Amen. We read again in Isaiah chapter 38 that in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Thou shalt die and not live. Of all the kings of Judah, there was none that compared to Hezekiah. Now, he didn't have the greatest start in life. He was a son of a reprobate king, an ungodly man, and yet in spite of his wicked influence, no doubt, upon the young Hezekiah, Hezekiah was cut from a different cloth altogether. He was chosen of God, elect and precious, and Hezekiah was the object of God's everlasting love and of his sovereign saving grace. He was just 25 years of age when he began to reign in Judah, and what a reign he had. We read something of his rule in 2 Kings chapter 18, and it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. So what did he do? He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. We're also told that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him in all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And we're told that the Lord prospered him whithersoever he went. He was quite the king. 25 years of age, and his first thought was to reestablish in Israel the worship, the true worship of the Lord. He cut down the false temples and groves and established the worship of the Lord once again. Now, just 14 years later, at the age of 39, we are told how the Lord came once again to the good and godly King Hezekiah with a message from his prophet Isaiah. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. There are lessons for us, certainly, in this passage. And I think the clearest one, most certainly, is this, that it would be wise for us to live each day as if we knew it to be our last, and that we were wise and had all of our affairs in order in preparation for the eternity to come. May God, the Holy Ghost, be our teacher as we look into this passage of Scripture this evening. I want to speak first of all upon sickness and death. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. The prophet came to him with a word from the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And the first thing that I see most clearly in this passage is this rather solemn truth that neither a man's greatness nor his godliness will exempt him from sorrow and suffering or sickness and death. And the reason for that, of course, is that we're all part of Adam's fallen race. Hezekiah might be a great king, and he might be a great favorite in the courts of heaven, but that's not to say that he didn't have his sorrows and his difficulties. He had the threat of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who was breathing down his neck, seeking to take the kingdom and its citizens away from him. And now we find that sickness afflicts his body, and that death is approaching, and just like any other man, He has no way to stave off the approach of the grave. One commentator likened this passage to Hezekiah's Gethsemane, where he's handed the bitter cup and told that he's now about to experience the wages of sin. Thou shalt die and not live. I'm sure when Isaiah spoke those words to the king that they were the coldest words that he had ever heard. You will die and not live. And yet, these words were the word of God, spoken with the authority of the prophet in the Lord's name, the faithful prophet Isaiah, one who was no doubt a friend of King Hezekiah and had been for many years. Thou shalt die and not live. You realize, of course, that these words are spoken to all of us in one way or another. The scriptures affirm that we are in Adam, and all that are in Adam will surely die. We've been warned again and again that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. That it has been appointed unto each and every one of us a departure date from this world. And then after that death, we will stand before the Lord in judgment. These are the words of scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And they come to us with all of the authority of God himself. Of course, we don't have to like it. But we have to admit that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we must all die because God has declared us guilty on account of our own sin. Even our Savior, the Lord Jesus, knew by prophecy of his approaching death. By word of prophecy, he told his disciples that he had come to give his life as a ransom for many. In fact, on the very night that he was to be betrayed, he told his disciples how he would be handed over to his enemies, how he would be crucified. And there was no way around it. It was the word of God. It was sure and steadfast. I wonder if he fully considered the weight of that reality that one day we too will die. We don't like to talk about it. We don't often like to think about it. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we will surely recognize that one day our time will come and that we must face up to the fact that, like Hezekiah, that the day of our departure has been settled by the Lord, and we would be well advised to prepare for that coming day. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Set your house in order, so that when death surely comes, that you will have lived in such a way to have been blessed and a blessing to others around you. Live in such a way that when it comes to the counting up of your treasures, that it will not be treasures upon earth, but treasures in heaven. Prepare. Set your house in order. Not only have your affairs in this life squared away, but more importantly, are you prepared to meet God in that day? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Set your house in order. Be prepared to meet your God when he calls you. Have you obeyed his call to repent of your sin and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or if you were to die today, would you die in your sins and stand before God in judgment as one unprepared for eternity? Something to think about. And we encourage you to think about it now while there's yet time. For there will come a day when it will be too late to think about these things. It's been well said that there's standing room only on Judgment Day. Why? Because there will be no room to bow before the Lord in repentance on that day. You'll stand before God to receive your sentence. There's nothing that you can do to prepare to meet God after you're dead. So the message comes while Hezekiah is still alive. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. This, as the prophet said elsewhere in the Old Testament, prepare to meet thy God. Now look at these verses. I also recognize that sickness is not a sign of God's displeasure or lack of faith on our part. In fact, this sickness is sent to Hezekiah by the hand of the Lord, as indeed every sickness comes to us. Even those things that are so aggravating to our bodies, we often find that they're good for our souls. Sickness tends to draw away our affections from the things of this world and draws our attention once again to our Savior. Is it not true that in times of sickness that we have often fallen upon our knees and sought the Lord in mercy? Has sickness not brought us to our Bibles, seeking through the pages of God's Word for those precious promises, for His great truths? Anything that accomplishes those things of sending us to Christ and sending us to His Word are ultimately good for us. Sickness reminds us that in this life, that at its best, that it's soon gone. We are forced to look beyond this life to the grave and to the judgment beyond it. To look beyond that judgment to eternity. So whenever sickness comes, whether it's a mere cold or something more serious, let's be patient before the Lord and mindful that every sickness is a fruit of sin, that every sickness is a forerunner of death, that sickness and health and life and death are in the hands of our Savior. And for believers, our sickness is never unto death, for our Savior is the resurrection and the life. And those that believe in Him will never die that second death. And so godly, faithful, useful Hezekiah, stricken with a disease for which there is no earthly cure and without a miracle will most certainly be fatal, he is told to prepare himself to meet God, set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live. Of course, he's thinking to himself that he's only a young man, 39 years of age, right in the midst of his days. I'm reminded of what it said of Lazarus. The word comes to our Savior that he whom thou lovest is sick. Hezekiah was a favorite of heaven, a God-glorifying king, and how gracious the Lord is in sending him notice of his end that is swiftly approaching. David, in earnest prayer, asked the Lord to teach him to number his days so that he might apply his heart unto wisdom. He said in Psalm 39, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. The Lord in grace warns us that this life is not all there is, that death is coming, that judgment is awaiting, and that eternity stretches before us. Therefore, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Set your house in order in anticipation of that day when you will stand before God. Put both your affections and your affairs in order. May the Spirit of God teach us and give us grace to live each day as if it were our last, to apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Christ is wisdom. Teach us that wisdom, that we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our days. So in that day when our Savior comes, that we may be found at peace with God and with our own conscience and with our fellow man. That we may be, as one has said, when it comes to the day of our death, that we have nothing left to do but die itself. May our life be in order. May our affairs be in order. May the coming of death not be a trouble or a disturbance to our life any more than is necessary. That we would take seriously, as Hezekiah did, the warning that came to him, and face up to the reality and know that God's word is true. And one day we will stand before him. There's a certain amount of terror at the prospect of standing before God in judgment. I know the world likes to joke about it and make fun of it. But if you're not saved, it is really something that should strike terror to your heart. To know that in that day that God shall judge you for your sins and cast you from his presence. Of course, for the child of God, it's a different matter altogether. Our sins have been dealt with and there's nothing to answer for. And we will receive the welcome of God into the heaven above. But again, that's only for those that know the Savior. Those who have made ready and set their house in order. Well, what does Hezekiah do when he receives this word? Well, we're told in verse 2 that he turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. He devotes himself to prayer, and his prayer is summarized for us in the verses 2 and 3. He said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, what's the purpose of his turning towards the wall? Well, I think it's a devoting of himself to prayer. He's giving his full attention to the Lord in prayer. He's turning away from every distraction, everything else that would take his attention. And he's devoting himself to this one thing of seeking the Lord in prayer. He doesn't turn to Isaiah, nor does he turn, as many do in our day, to the bottle, or to mindless pursuits to take his mind off the inevitable. He went straight to the one who held his destiny in his hands, and he wept bitterly before him. He turned away from everything else and turned himself entirely to the Lord. That's the right thing to do in such circumstances. That's how we prepare ourselves for what is coming. We seek the Lord and his mercy, and we ask him to be merciful to us. And since he is a God of mercy, he is the only one and the rightful one that we should ask for mercy to be given to us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed and wept in Gethsemane and asked that if it were possible that bitter cup might pass from him, that he would not have to bear the dreadful curse if there were some other way. Now, of course, there was no other way. But it was right that he should ask and that he should weep over it. And Hezekiah asked. And he wept because he knew that God's judgment is real. Not just some tall tale that preachers tell to scare their congregations. He took his impending death very seriously. He feels that in some way it's an expression of God's anger toward him, that God was cutting him off in judgment. He has reason to believe that, you know, because up until this point, God had only sent prophecies to wicked kings to tell them to repent and to declare that unless they did, they were going to die in their sins. Prophets had warned wicked kings previously, but Hezekiah was a godly king. Why had God approached him in such a way? He was still a relatively young man. There was much work he could still do in the kingdom of God. He had tried to serve faithfully, and he had devoted himself to the Lord's service. He had begun a great work of reformation. He had removed the groves and the altars and restored the true worship of the Lord. So Hezekiah sought the Lord in prayer, calling upon him for grace to be given to him, for mercy to save him. Isaiah will tell us a little later in chapter 55, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near." The psalmist reminds us that the Lord is near unto those that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord heard his cry. Hezekiah, he said, "Lord, remember. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." Most commentators that I read suggested that Hezekiah was afraid to die. I don't see that in this particular prayer. In fact, I don't see that he prayed either for life or for death. The subject of his prayer is that the Lord might remember him. The argument that he makes is not in pride of his integrity. He's simply humbly asking that he be remembered for his faith, of how he walked humbly before God, how he sought him for mercy and redemption and salvation. Notice how he says, "How I walk before thee." How should we walk before the Lord? Micah tells us, chapter 6, verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what it is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God." To do justly. Confess your sin before God. Confess that you justly deserve his wrath and his indignation. Confess your guilt before him, and realize that you have offended a holy God. Acknowledge your sin unto the Lord. Of course, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do justly. Confess your sins. Love mercy. Well, who doesn't love mercy? Everyone I know loves mercy, especially when they need it. But the mercy that we must love above all other mercy is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the performance of God's mercy. All who are born of God love mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Love mercy, and then walk humbly with thy God, in conscious awareness of our need of him, trusting upon him for salvation, as we are taught by God, as we walk in his Spirit, as we love the Lord Jesus Christ. "As ye have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in him," Paul said. What I see Hezekiah confessing is the same thing that Paul confessed. "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, and I have fought a good fight, and I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." That's what he prayed. "Lord, remember now, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart." Well, what then about the end of verse 3, where we're told that Hezekiah wept sore. Why did he cry so fiercely? Not because he feared death. I think he feared the consequences, not for himself, but for the nation. He's afraid for the nation of the Assyrians who could return at any time and seek to besiege once again the city of Jerusalem and take it captive. But I think even beyond that, his great lament is the fact that he has no son to succeed him. He's concerned about the difficulties and the troubles that might arise within the nation because there is no successor to the throne. Why is that important? Well, Hezekiah was a son of David. And it was to David that the promises of the covenant were made. God had said that he would send the Messiah, the Christ, through David's line. And yet now Hezekiah, at the point of his death, does not have an heir. And when the pronouncement of his death would come, that it suggested an end of the line. Now we see this earlier in the scriptures with Eli, how upon his death and the death of his two sons, we're told that his name was cut off in all the earth. Was the house of David about to be cut off? Were the promises of Messiah about to end with the death of Hezekiah? Notice how the Lord introduces himself in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, my father. I think those words are significant because God is showing Hezekiah, I haven't forgotten the covenant promises to David. I haven't forgotten the promise of salvation for his people. The sure mercies of David are assured now today as when I first gave them. And so the Lord, in mercy, came to Hezekiah with a fresh message. Isaiah was to return to the king and to tell him that God would add to his years 15 more. And I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. The same prophet that warned Hezekiah of his death and to prepare for it now comes with a promise of recovery, of a new health to be given to him, and 15 more years of life. And God is pleased to raise Hezekiah back again to health and to strength. Of course, God is sovereign in all of these things. He's sovereign for reasons that are beyond our control, and some he heals and others he doesn't. In this case, it is his purpose to heal, to add unto thy days 15 years. Of course, the Lord is sovereign in all of these matters. I remember speaking to a colleague of mine some years ago. It was a discussion concerning a lady in his congregation who had been diagnosed with cancer, and the prognosis was not good. In fact, her doctor had only given her 2 weeks to live. And yet she had come to her minister convinced that God would heal her, and had said that her Bible readings had convinced her further that she was to receive healing from the Lord. But her minister, knowing the prognosis that had been given to her, simply reminded her that perhaps the healing that she had been promised and the one that she had been reading of was the eternal one that God gives to his children when he brings them to their eternal home. Now, I believe that God can heal. In fact, if you were with us on Wednesday evening, I said that there is no healing apart from God. I believe God can heal. And I believe that we should pray for healing, if it be God's will. But I also know that the Bible speaks that there's a sickness unto death, beyond which we will not pass. and that our ultimate healing only comes when we leave this world altogether. And of course, the Lord promises something much greater than just the restoration of our health and strength. He promises to us eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior could say, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Of course we do believe that. That's the gospel. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I bring to you, in closing, the words that were spoken once again to Hezekiah. In light of our impending death, whenever that may be it soon or be it yet years in the future, we don't know. Set your house in order. Get your affairs straightened out. And I'm not talking about deciding who's going to be in your will or who you're going to leave your collection of whatever it is to your favorite nephew or niece. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about your soul. Set your house in order. Know that one day that it will be your last day. And whether you see it coming because of prolonged sickness or whether we're taken into eternity swiftly without our seeing of it coming, prepare to meet God. Get yourself right before God. Seek the Savior while you still can. Find in repentance and faith that hope in God. Know the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. Set your house in order, for one day thou shalt die and not live, and you will stand before God. I'm going to call this the Gospel of Hezekiah. That reminder that in Adam all die, but the promise that in Christ all can be made alive for eternity. That though the wages of our sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ his Son. This is the promise to all who believe. Go and tell Hezekiah. Go and tell the world the great things that the Lord hath done. Go and tell them to set their house in order, and that there's hope to be found in those who walk humbly before God. So may we take the advice of Scripture given to us in this passage and be prepared to meet God, to have our sins forgiven, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, to have hope for eternity, so that we're able to say that for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, is to leave this world behind and to enter into the presence of the one who loves me and who gave himself for me. Do you have that assurance, that great hope, that when your time on this earth is over, that you will be with Christ, which is far better? You can have that hope. The Bible promises that hope to those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If that's not your hope and your trust today, then I encourage you, in fact I implore you in the Savior's name, set your house in order. And the Lord bless you, your thoughts to our hearts this afternoon, for his own name's sake. Amen.